Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender in for Neil Stavem today. Great to have you here this afternoon. Well, if you've been watching or listening to the news at all, you know that there are millions of people across the nation, across the world, who are struggling with an addiction of some kind. Addictions do seem to cross all socioeconomic. Sorry, Tedham. You know what I meant. Thank you. Barriers as well as all ages. And today we're going to hear some stories from people who have struggled with addiction as well, but how they have also found that there is hope and how God's word, how God's promises have helped them to break free from their addiction. We're talking, of course, with the director of Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, Rich Scherber. You've heard him before and one of our favorite guests to have on. And also he always brings people who tell stories of hope. Rich, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you, Joe. It's great to be back with you.
It's great to be here. For those of you who aren't familiar with Teen Challenge, Rich has led the Teen Challenge for 25 years now. He brought it from a small single building residence into now it's 55,000 people have gone through your doors. Is that the number?
Well, I don't know the exact. I know it's
55,003.
Yeah, you're probably accurate. But this last year, we had over 3,200 different individuals came through one of our 11 campuses throughout the state. And I'll tell you, Joe, we have never seen the level of addiction that we've seen. I was talking to Sheriff Stanek recently, and he was talking to me and said, "It is at such a crisis level that most Minnesotans have no idea how bad it is." But thank God for the impact that Teen Challenge is having. It's changing lives.
Well, and I know we're based here in Minnesota. We have listeners all across the Midwest and up to the Northeast. And I know that you have people who come from all over the country to come to Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Tell me a little bit about that and how people come to know about your program.
Right. Well, and there are Teen Challenge. There's a Teen Challenge in Wisconsin and one in Iowa. Both of the Dakotas have Teen Challenges. So you'll find them in just about every state. People can find out about Teen Challenge on the internet or thankful for KTIS and our affiliation. They play our spots, testimonies of Teen Challenge every day. So anyone that is interested in the program can just visit our website. That's Minnesota Teen Challenge or teenchallenge.org, and you'll find a resource in your state to help you.
So what are some things that we need to know about drug use in America right now? Maybe some things that have changed or escalated.
Well, the biggest thing that we're seeing in the Twin City area is the opiate epidemic. And this last year in Hennepin County, we've seen a 60% increase in opiate deaths. There are currently over 88,000 Minnesotans that have an opiate prescription, either hydrocodone or oxycodone. It's in a lot of normal household medicine cabinets, and kids get a hold of it. Kids are telling me now that it's easier in many schools across the Twin City area to get a hold of opiates than it is. It's easier to get opiates than it is to get marijuana. Mm-hmm. And so it's a problem. Alcohol also tends to be another major problem we see walking through the doors of Teen Challenge. And it's, you know, if you turned on the TV set over Memorial Day, you got Tiger Woods sitting in his front seat intoxicated. It's everywhere. And there's a book that I want to encourage our listeners to read if you get a chance. It was written by Joseph Califano a number of years ago called High Society. It talks about how bad addiction is in America. And we have no idea, Joe, the epidemic level we have in the United States with drug addiction.
Have the root causes of drug addiction changed over the years, or what are some of those common causes?
Well, both of my daughters are medical doctors that work with the Mayo Hospital, and it seems like they're telling, as we are seeing it, a lot of this is fueled by the medical community. The prescriptions of opiates, as well as the amphetamines, the Adderalls, the kids that are put on Adderall at young age grows into a desire for more amphetamines as they grow older. So it's a lot of it is being fueled by the medical community, unfortunately.
Well, your program is different than some addictive recovery programs. Can you tell me what's specifically different about Teen Challenge?
Well, at any given time, at least probably 80% of our population, our residents, are in our one-year program. And anybody that does research on drug recovery, all the evidence proves that the therapeutic communities is the most successful model for recovery. We have a program that's licensed for 28 days or 60 days, and then we also have the one-year program. And those who are involved in the one-year program that is faith-based, we're working at getting programming that will help you master your addiction. And there's been two outcome studies that have been done on the Wilder Foundation on Teen Challenge long-term program. Both of them have shown near 75% success of people complete that program. And the people who have done the study from Wilder say this is basically unheard of in recovery community to have this kind of success date. And so it does work.
Well, even just chatting with our guests for today, one said that she didn't feel like she had any worth. And your program starts there and then moves into how to live, knowing that you have worth first. How does your program specifically focus on who they are in Christ?
Well, the focus of our one-year program is really developing that relationship with God and having them begin to realize what the Word of God has to say about that we are a sin, we have a sin problem, that is not just drug addiction. We have that drug addiction oftentimes is the least of our problems. And we begin to realize that not only we have a problem, but God has an answer for that problem. And it's found in the New Testament and walking out our relationship with God to become overcomers and everything that God wants us to be. And so they begin to realize that God has a plan for their life and a future. And we focus, we were talking about earlier before we came in, that each of them, God has a plan for them to go out and help other people. And that's a key component to their overcoming this addiction, as they begin to realize that I got to help somebody else.
Well, it's a wonderful program, Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Of course, you hear about that on our station all of the time. You also hear some great testimonies that come in throughout the day and throughout the weeks. Well, we have some guests in today who are going to tell a bit about their story and how their lives have been affected by Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. We're going to take a quick break, and then we'll be right back to hear from Chad and Tiffany. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. We have guests from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge in today. We're going to hear some great stories of redemption and transformation, of course, done through the heart, through the Holy Spirit, and also through the wonderful programming with Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. So my guests for today who are joining me for this half hour are Chad and Tiffany. And Chad, why don't you tell us a little bit about your story? What brought you to come to Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge?
Well, I came to Teen Challenge about 11 months ago, so I'm getting ready to graduate here in about 7 weeks. It's been a fantastic journey, but hitting my bottom for me was a little harder than I think most, because I actually I didn't experience, you know, a gang lifestyle. I didn't experience a lot of the things that some of my brothers in Christ at Teen Challenge do. I was very successful by worldly standards. I was successful in business. I was in the entertainment field, so I had everything that I thought I wanted. I had a six-figure income. I had a beautiful fiance. I had a stepdaughter. I had all the toys that, you know, the world tells you that you're supposed to need to be successful. But I didn't want to honor God with any of it. It was all about me. And I was okay with that. And I relied on my money. I relied on my talents. I relied on everything else. But I never knew how to get in touch with, you know, what really needed to change inside of my heart. And so I always would Band-Aid it with drugs. And drugs was always a part of my life, in and out, in and out, in and out. And then finally one day my fiance hit me out of the blue and she said, I can't do this anymore. And, you know, you'll never see our daughter again. And I need you to move out. And overnight, I lost my house, I lost my job, I lost my fiance, I lost my relationship with my stepdaughter, I lost all my toys and my cars and everything that I had put my faith in. All my money was gone, everything was gone, and I didn't know how to handle it. And so I tried to take my own life. And I almost succeeded. I overdosed intentionally and ended up in the intensive care unit of a hospital in Oklahoma City for 7 days. I was in double kidney failure. My heart was shutting down. I had went blind. And they brought a heart specialist and a kidney specialist in. And my parents were actually up here visiting my brother who went through Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge 5 years ago. And he got saved here and he turned his life around. And he was repping a choir trip. And they prayed with a couple from this particular church. And this couple had a main line to the Holy Spirit because all my parents said was, our son is lost in drugs. Will you please pray for him? And they said, God, please let nothing long-term happen to his body as a result of what he's done, and please immediately surround him with your people. After 3 days in the hospital, the heart and kidney specialist came in, and I woke up that morning, and I could see my sight had come back, and they both said, we don't know who you have fighting on your side, but we can't tell anything was ever wrong with your body. Oh. And then I was on a suicide watch, so they had to have a nurse in my room at all times, and all of the nurses that were supposed to be in my room had called in sick. And they all got replaced with a pastor's wife, a small group leader, and a former missionary. And all three of them came into my room and said, young man, the Holy Spirit sent me here to tell you that he has a purpose for your life. And so God met me in that hospital room. And so when they finally let me use the phone, I called my brother, who at the time still worked for Teen Challenge, and I said, I'm ready to surrender. I need, you know, I just met with the Lord in this hospital room. I know I need to change my life. Can you see if they have a bed for me? And he said, get on a plane. You're going to be intake on Monday. And that was on a Friday. And, you know, the rest is kind of history. So
were you able to keep that fervor of knowing that you were where you needed to be from the very beginning? Or was there any kind of internal struggle that was going on?
Up until the point that I came into Teen Challenge, it was sort of a whirlwind. But I knew it was... I can't take any credit for it because I knew that the Holy Spirit was carrying me into that moment. You know, now looking back on it, it wasn't anything that I had done. It wasn't by my power. Getting into Teen Challenge, that level of fervor and that just that peace and that hope and that joy that I hadn't experienced in so long carried me through the first several months of the program. And then in November, my father passed away. And my relationship with him was one of the main reasons why I used, starting from my childhood in the first place. He was an addict, and there was a lot of abuse in my childhood and things like that. And so all those things that I'd kind of packed into the closet, and, you know, I was raised in a Christian household, quote unquote Christian. You know, we went to church, but I don't know exactly how, you know, Christian my household was. But I kind of packed all this stuff in the closet from that relationship and said, God, you can have 99% of my life, but we're not touching this stuff. You know, I don't want to unpack this. I don't want to open this door. And then when he passed away, all of those feelings from the past, all those reasons that I was running, all those reasons that I was hiding emotionally were forced to the surface. And I couldn't run from him anymore. I couldn't deal with him. You know, and it's only by the grace of God through Teen Challenge that in that moment I had a place like Teen Challenge that was safe, where there were staff that were both trained professionally and personally and in touch with the Holy Spirit and were able to love me through those things and teach me how to forgive myself and teach me how to experience the love of Christ for the first time and teach me how to work through the core beliefs that were all kind of misshapen throughout my childhood. And so, yeah, I hope that answers your question.
Yes, absolutely. So as you're getting ready to graduate, what kinds of things are, what's been God calling you to do recently?
Because I have a background in the entertainment field, I'd like to use that in some way, shape, or form for ministry in the future, in some level of production. I've been approached by a couple of people to potentially do some missionary trips in Africa, documenting the missionary trips and doing some marketing videos for them, things like that. I try not to speak in absolutes anymore when I think about my future, just because every time I say, this is what I'm going to do, God goes, oh, yeah, really? You want to bet? I've got a little bit of a different plan, and so I just kind of leave it into his hands. I'm going to be going to the Teen Challenge Leadership Institute and committing another year of my life to their kind of discipleship and just kind of putting my hands up for the first time in my life going, Lord, you take the wheel, you know?
Well, you were talking about a story where you've been telling your story at other locations, whether it's here or at a church, and a lot of people have a perception of what they think an addict looks like, and you kind of dispel that, and yet you found a connection with people who might have felt the same way. Can you tell a little bit about that?
Sure. It was in Monticello, actually, just this last Sunday at a church service, and I was singing with the choir, and at the end, the rep actually said, is there anybody else that feels that they need to share something? And the Holy Spirit just said, I want you to give your testimony. And so I came forward, and I shared, and I noticed this family up in the front row, and all of them were visually obviously impacted by what I was sharing. They were in tears, and they were all holding each other's hands. And I have this bracelet on, and it has the name Justin R. Mickelson on it, and this was this gentleman's mother, sister, brothers, and their spouses, and they were all in tears, and they said, our son looks like you, he's built like you, he sounds like you, he worked in the entertainment field like you, he was on heroin just like you were, and we buried him yesterday because he committed suicide because he didn't know that there was a way out, and he didn't have hope. And his mom and his sister just kept hugging me and saying, we want you to have this bracelet that has his birthday and his death day and his name on it, and we're going to be praying for you, and we just want you to know that when you feel that it's hopeless, when you feel that God doesn't have a plan, I want you to remember our son, and so that your family doesn't have to experience what our family does. And just to know that my story resonated with them, and you know, it begs the question in my mind, why? Why not me? And why him? You know, why did this happen? And so I think the only answer to that is the fact that God wants to use my life going forward, and I think it would be selfish of me to do anything else than say, yeah, God, you can use my story.
Mm. Well, like you've heard, there is really no one who can escape a possible addiction, and everyone looks different, and everyone's story is different, and today is evidence of that. We have another guest in the studio today named Tiffany, and by all accounts, you may not think that she would be affected by addiction either, but Tiffany, you were affected at a young age as well. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, my story is actually quite similar to Chad's. My mother struggles with addiction. I have a stepmother that struggles with addiction, so I've known that my whole life. I got into addiction early when I was about 17, 18 years old. I went to my first treatment. That helped me at that point in time, and I actually wound up dedicating my life to that, went to college, became a counselor myself, and worked as an addiction counselor for 8 years. It's a challenging field. As you know, Pastor Rich was saying that not many other treatments are extremely successful, so you see a lot of relapse and a lot of downfall. And I wound up falling back into it myself after having a lot of success, not just in that field, but also I went to graduate school and was traveling around the country speaking and writing books and that kind of thing. And for me, it was, I felt like I had all the head knowledge, and getting myself back into that situation of being caught up in that addiction and not being able to get out of it, I felt like, okay, I can't think my way out of it. I don't know what else to do. You know, I don't know what else there possibly is. And I felt so hopeless that I wound up attempting suicide as well. And I was almost successful. I flatlined 3 times, was non-responsive, but for the grace of God, right? And the insanity of addiction is, even after that, I was actually using drugs in the hospital after coming back from that. Like, that's how stuck I felt. And it wound up coming to a point where the Holy Spirit revealed to me, gave me this image of what would happen if I continued to go down that path, which is I would end up dying. But for me, I saw my niece, who is now just turned 8 years old, and I saw her going down that same path that I chose. So that cycle continuing generationally, and her being brokenhearted because her auntie is gone. And that was the wake-up call I needed to get out of myself and realize the pain I was causing my family and my friends and everyone else. You know, the pain that I felt from my mother, that continued on, me being the cause of that. So that was kind of my moment of, I was being ministered to by a nurse in the hospital. Her name was Margie, and she was saying, Tiffany, I think you need God. Like, I think that's the one thing that you that can move these mountains, you know, for you. And I said, you're right. And I cried out, and I cried out. And he just said, I've saved you. You're worth saving. And again, I've got a purpose for your life. And it was the next day I was filling out the application for Teen Challenge, and haven't looked back since.
So how long have you been in the program, and what do you think has been most transformative to you? You said there was a point where you all of a sudden started thinking less about yourself, and you were able to think more about others.
Yes.
That's not typical of someone who's involved in it with an addiction.
Right. Yes, absolutely. I'm 5 months in now, and I definitely feel like the Leadership Institute is for me down the road as well. But for me, I feel like coming and doing these kinds of things, being able to go out with our prevention team and sharing my story, I feel like my pain has a purpose. And that is what keeps me going, is to our stories matter, you know, and our experiences matter. And I have a lot of amazing gifts that God has given me to this point, and it would be a shame to not give the world those.
As you look going forward, when there's people coming in and maybe they're feeling the same way that you were feeling when you came in, what is something common that you see with people who are maybe coming into Teen Challenge for the very first time, that light bulb that finally goes off? What does Teen Challenge do that helps you get to that point where you are?
I can give you an example. I was struggling a lot yesterday, actually. And in my own right, I would have left. That's kind of my natural inclination, has been to run, to flee, to by whatever means escape the kind of discomfort that we naturally have to go through. And instead of doing that, I had all of these staff surrounding me and praying for me and ministering to me and helping walk me through that pain and that struggle. And I don't know any other place, any other treatment that you can get that. So just knowing that you're loved and that you do have value, and that, I mean, all of us, that we're just so invested in, you know, people are so committed here, which is a huge blessing.
It does seem like it's common for people to really not feel like they're valued. I mean, people all over the place, and you may have become involved with an addiction trying to find that, but other people, they don't even know where to find that. So what can you say to the person who's listening today feeling like they're not worthy as well, that they have no worth as well? Mm-hmm. What was a nugget for you that let you know, I do have worth?
Learning that I am who God says I am, not necessarily who I think I am. You know, I mean, being able to go to His word and see right there in black and white that, no, this is who I am. I am a child of God. You know, I am adopted. I am loved. That helps me challenge those kind of, you know, core beliefs that are false, and reroute them into something that's true.
You know, some people will feel like, well, she looks great on the outside, and she's got a good job, and she's very successful, and yet there's an internal struggle that's going on inside. I know a lot of those people are listening today who no one knows the struggle that they have, and no one knows the addiction that they're going through. How can you encourage them to go get help?
That's a great question. I think that's the big thing, is having courage to step out and reach out for help, and just trusting that you are worth the help. And you don't need to do it on your own, and you're not alone. There's so many of us out there that want to reach out a hand.
Well, we're talking to Britt Sherber and some guests from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. More stories coming up. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us this afternoon. Well, many of you know about the program that is fabulously famous here in Minnesota, but also throughout the Midwest, called Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, working with all sorts of ages of people who are struggling with addictions, a variety of types. It's the main program is a year long, but of course they also have a leadership program. They have a pastoral ministry program. all directed at getting people to be free from their addiction and to share the love of Christ with those who they come in contact with. We have some stories of redemption and transformation today, and I'm just so pleased to be able to welcome two more guests from Teen Challenge in the studio today, Boonsa and Megan. And I was saying earlier in the last half hour that sometimes we have an idea of how someone got into becoming an addict. And maybe we would think that person was weak. Maybe we would have a perception of what that is. But sometimes it has a lot to do with just how you're raised and growing up. And Boonsa has a lot to share about that. Can you tell me, Boonsa, about how you came to see drugs for the first time?
All right. Well, I guess at the early age of eight, the adult thought that it would be funny to have a little eight-year-old sniff a line of coke. So that's kind of when, like, the drug started getting into play. And then soon enough, the gang and everything started falling into it. And with the gang, the drug was just normal. It's something that everybody do. Mm-hmm. And
your dad was kind of instrumental in that as well, wasn't he?
Yeah. So my dad was, he was part of a gang, and they started a gang after the Vietnam War. The refugee camp from Thailand came to California, and everything kind of happened because of rebelling against racism. And eventually it started growing, and the violence started happening, and then the drugs started coming in because of the culture that was part of it.
Part of the gang culture to be immersed in drugs and to be both using as well as selling.
Yep.
And so how did that grow? You're a teenager now and you're in California and you're part of a gang.
Yeah. So being part of a gang is, I guess I don't know how to share this.
Like it's an entryway to using?
Yeah, so it's part of a way to just dive in and just do what you're supposed to. And I guess using drug was just something that everybody do, and selling drug is the way how to make money. And then that's when we came to Minnesota.
Can I share one thing too?
Sure.
This is not just any ordinary gang, Joe. This is what Boonsa's dad have start. If you go on Netflix and look on Ganglands, you'll find his dad started the largest Asian gang in the United States of America. And then Boonsa, you can tell your story how your dad, it's all over the Western United States and sent you to the Midwest to populate with five others.
Yeah, so as we came to Minnesota, the initial plan was to make it bigger. And it just kind of exploded to like a really big gang. And the violence just kind of exploded all throughout the United States. And,
And of the four or five others that came up with you, where are they today?
So the five that came up to me, three of them is doing a life sentence. One of them is doing a double life sentence. And one of them is now dead.
So what was it that brought you to the point where you knew you needed to get help for your addiction?
I got caught, and I was looking at a great amount of time in prison. And
how old were you at that point?
It was just actually like last year today. So I was looking at a lot of time, and I wasn't sure what to do. I guess I was ready for prison. I got a lot of guys in prison, and I was sure that if I was to go in prison, I'll be all right. But then I kind of told my attorney my story a little bit, and my attorney was like, you know, I want to help you. And, you know, if anything, just let me help you. And I was like, all right. And she was like, well, you need some type of treatment under your belt, because obviously you was doing drugs. You got caught while you was with drugs and guns. And so I initially, on the paper, there was six different treatments that I could put in. I didn't know of any treatment. I just put a bunch of random ones, and I remember putting Teen Challenge as my last one. I put it in, and I went to the pod, and we kind of I kind of told all the guys in the pile like what I initially chose. And everybody was like, well, yeah, all these plays, you get to do this. And then I'm like, all right, cool. But then they're like, yeah, but Teen Challenge, that place is a Bible boot camp. And I was like, well, I ain't ready for that. And they're like, yeah, it's a year long. And I was like, well, I can't do a year, you know. But sure enough, a week came by, and my attorney said, all the other places had turned on your application, but Teen Challenge is outside to pick you up. I didn't really have a choice, so I was like, all right, let's go. So, and
can I share too, Joe? Prior to this, you said, Wunza, you've never been in a Christian church.
No.
Ever. Never. For a Christmas service, never for a baptism service, nothing. Never. You know nothing about Christianity.
Yeah. So,
so what was that like for you coming into this, what did you call it, a Bible boot camp?
Yeah, Bible boot camp.
What was that like for you coming in?
So I got in and everything was just like really awkward. I remember I was in the admission office and I didn't usually talk like this. I used a lot of slang and a lot of cuss words. And then one of the staff was like, you know, you need to slow down your cussing. And I'm just like, I guess. So I started watching what I was saying. And then everything was just hug and prayers. And it just felt really awkward. And I was just like, you know, like, you Christian people are weird, you know? Like, this is getting weird, but, you know, I guess. So I was embracing it for a while. And then the Sunday came and the staff was like, you want to go to church? I was like, I ain't going to no church. They're like, well, you could call your family. So I kind of used that opportunity right there to get a little something that I want. And what I want was to be around my guys. And they say immediate family, but obviously I broke the rule. I called my guys. And about...
Should we share who the guys
are?
Yes,
who are the guys and how many of them came to visit church?
Bunza is the head of this Asian gang, and under him are how many gang leaders?
About 50 to 100.
Okay, so these are the guys, the gang leaders.
So you invite the gang leaders to church, and most of them show up.
Yep. I just called them, like, you know, I'm going to be here at this time, and, you know, just come and hang out with me, you know. And they came, and I remember.
And what they brought?
Yeah, they came, and then we sat down, and then one of my guys brought me some money. He was like, "You need some money?" And he was
how much
like,
was it?
He said it was $1,500, and I was like, "I can't really use $1,500 in this place, bro." You know. And then one of my other guys handed me a meth pipe and like a half ounce of meth. And he was like, here, take this with you. And I don't know why, but usually I would take it. But then, like, at the moment, I was just like, why are you giving me this? This is the reason why I'm here. Mm-hmm. And then he was like, all right. And then my other guy was like, he handed me a gun. And I was like, you know, like, what am I supposed to do with that gun? Everybody's hugging me here. Nobody's trying to hurt me, you know? So it was, like, in the middle of the sermon or... And we just got up and went to a car, put it away. And I remember the pastor was looking at us like, man, who's all these people? Like, everybody's all tattooed up or just wearing a bunch of rags, whatever. And then we came back and it was like towards the end. And the pastor was like, you know, if anybody feel led to give their life to Jesus Christ, you know, he did an altar call. And he said, just stand up and repeat after me. And I was sitting down, I looked around, and a couple of my fellow Teen Challenge brothers was standing up, and I felt led to just stand up too. And when I stand up, one of my guys pulled my shirt. He was like, what are you doing? I was like, dude, just shut up and stand up. So they stood up, and that moment we all gave our life to Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's when like all the miracles started happening, and like everything just started falling into places not apart. And this is the will of God. Like, I'm embracing God every day now, and like this is just one of many miracles that he's going to continue doing in our life.
And this happened almost 11 months ago. Since that time, many of these gang members are growing faster in their faith than Bunza.
Mm.
And they started attending a church that grew so fast they had to start a brand new church just for the gang members' families that are coming in. It's amazing. It's a story like you read in the Bible with the Apostle Paul. And
yeah.
This guy is real. I am so proud of him, mm. Jill.
Well, it sounds like, Bunsa, you had these two worlds that you were living in. You were living in the world of Teen Challenge where you felt supported and cared for and loved by God. And then you had this other world, this gang world, and somehow you were able to bridge these two together. So as you think about, well, what's going to happen as you go forward, what are some hopes and dreams that you have that God can do in your life?
You know, my biggest hope is for God not to leave my side, but I know he wouldn't, but, and the other part is, I guess just wait and watch what God has to do, you know, and that's one of the biggest things that I tell, when I go on passes, I tell my guys and like, I tell my brothers and sisters, my kids, and I'm like, you know, like I have no idea what's going to happen next, but you watch, like watch God use me. And not just me, but watch God use you too. Because who would have thought, you know, who would have thought that I'd be sitting here right now? Who would have thought that I'd be singing in choir? I'm the conductor. I'm one of the soloists. Who would have thought?
And Bunza's graduating in just a couple months and going on to the ministry school as well, so the leadership school. So we're so proud of him.
Yeah. And I'm so grateful for those other five addictive recovery places that said no.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Like, I guess they looked over my background and I guess they said it was considered a violent crime of some sort. But then I guess Teen Challenge like violent. So.
Rich, it sounds like Teen Challenge is all about transformation.
Yeah,
and this is just
amen.
A perfect testimony. Bunsa, thanks for sharing your story and just the hope that exists in you and all of these other gang members and leaders who have come to the Lord as well.
Yep.
Thanks so much. We have to take a quick break, but we will be back with Megan's story coming up on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Vender. Thanks for joining us today. We're hearing just some amazing stories of transformation, and that's due to the Holy Spirit, to God himself, and of course, the help of the folks at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Just a fabulous program we are blessed to have here in the Midwest. But there are people who come from all walks of life and from all areas of life, and we've heard some of those stories today of how God has worked in their lives and helped them become free from addiction. We have a guest in the studio right now. Her name is Megan. And as you look at Megan, she looks like she should be a nanny somewhere or a college student. And yet she's only 23. And Megan, you said that you had started using 8 years ago. So tell me how that got started.
Yeah, almost 8 or 9 years ago. My parents had me young when they were still in high school. So they separated when I was one. And there was just a lot of chaos, a lot of moving growing up. I knew that I was I knew I was really loved, but I saw my family struggle a lot, and that made me really sad. Just growing up around that, felt hopeless at a young age. Felt like shameful that my parents had to struggle while trying to take care of me. I got good grades in school, straight A student, varsity athlete by eighth grade, and I basically had my life planned out for me. But in high school is so hard for kids these days. I started smoking weed with a couple people that were older than me, and that took away the pain, the emotional pain that I had been going through for so long, and that just was the key, I thought. It took away my problems.
So you were kind of like stressed out and trying to alleviate and not feeling a little bit worthless, or what made, or did you just think maybe it would be fun? What first led you into just smoking with your friends?
Acceptance. And yeah, just acceptance. And as soon as I tried it, I knew that that was for me. I liked myself better when I was high. I was funnier. And I was less stressed out. And yeah, and I thought I even was like a better driver. I thought I was better at school. You know, everything just seemed better. Quickly, I got into morphine pills from actually my friend's mom. So that didn't seem like a very bad thing if a mom was giving it to you. Once those ran out, I quickly turned to heroin, and heroin was even better than marijuana. It really took away the pain I was feeling. I was in my first abusive relationship, so I really needed something to cover up the pain that I was feeling. But I came quickly addicted to heroin, and it becomes not about just getting high and having fun anymore. It turns into I need to be well. I can't even function without it. I can't keep up in school. I can't even get up to go to school unless I have opiates in my system. So it was fun and games, but then it became something I had to do, or else I felt like I was dying, the withdrawal mm-hmm. symptoms. I kept up with my grades in softball, but by my senior year, I found myself in my first treatment. So during softball tryouts, so I lost all my scholarship opportunities for school. Went to my first 30-day treatment, went back to the same place with the same people, and just got stressed out and used heroin, didn't even end up graduating. I came to Teen Challenge 3 years ago. I was here for 7 months. Teen Challenge helped me actually get my diploma, but I was just still super defiant, and I just, like I said, I don't think I ever really thought I was going to make it past 25. Mm. My family, my grandma actually donates to KTIS, and she would call in all the time. She tells me, she said, I call and I pray for my granddaughter who's struggling. And when she would tell me, like, God has a bigger and better plan for you, I'd be like, in my head, I'm thinking, I'm not going to make it past 25. Mm-hmm. I think I truly believe that. It was like subconsciously I would think about that. Like, I'm not going to make it till 25. But I knew I was capable. I knew I was smart. And but you know, the world of things, you know, you're just not thinking about God all the time because it's not just something that's always talked about. But so I tried many other treatments. I've been to 8 treatments. I've totaled 5 vehicles for heroin. I'm falling out at the wheel. I should definitely not be physically healthy like I am.
Made you come back this time where you finally said, you know, there was something about that place, or mm-hmm. what brought you back to Teen Challenge?
Just another place of hopelessness. I was in another really abusive relationship. I was getting abused in my own home. I was scared to be at home, and then I'd run away, and then I'd be on the streets of Minneapolis by myself, and I'd be scared out there too. I just had no safety. And I remember the moment I was on the Greenway in Minneapolis, and I had my back against the wall. And all I had was a knife in my hand and my drugs. And I remember just thinking, like, I am not made for this. Like, I really was not created to do this. And Teen Challenge has always had a special place in my heart because I knew what was there. I knew the love that I had there. And I knew the hope and healing that came from that place. I didn't think I'd come back so soon, but I've been back at Teen Challenge. I've been here for 7 months. It's really hard. I had a really hard week. It's really easy to live in Teen Challenge because they feed you. They, you know, you have a place to sleep. You don't have to worry about those things, and you just get to focus and learn. And but it's really hard. You live with 100 women. Mm-hmm. You know, we're just rubbing each other the wrong ways and just grieving all the things that I've been through. It's really hard, but at the end of the day, I go to bed and I say, well, my worst day here is better than my best day mm-hmm. out there. And that is a really true statement. Better than any high. My family is going through some of the hardest things that I never dreamed of them to go through, but I feel like they have hope and some sort of a peace, even going through some of the hardest stuff that we've ever had to go through. And I know that's God, and I know God is going to work through me somehow, some way. So, yeah.
Definitely. Megan, God's already working mm-hmm. through you. Mm-hmm. You're doing a stupendous job in just sharing your story so that others can know what the dangers can be for those who don't get help. And at such a young age, to hear what you've already been through and how you are getting through it, thanks to the help that you're receiving, yeah. Even those 100 women that maybe you want to dismiss 95 of them some days, but you're learning to live in this world. And you said that once you finish part of your program, then you get in kind of what did you call it, Rich? Not halfway, but a transitional program. So what happens for you next? Is that what you're moving into now?
Yeah, well, there's three levels. Every single month of this program is very crucial. They do it very well. Teen Challenge is like the best of the best. I say if you really want freedom from your addiction, go to Teen Challenge. But I, at the last 3 months, you know, I'm going to look into going to school. I really want to go to school. And I would really love to come back and work for Teen Challenge some way, somehow. I mean, this place has saved my life. But yeah, so I'll be looking into school and then, and yeah, for, Teen Challenge, the Teen Challenge Leadership Institute, you can house in there for another year. So you get to be surrounded by God and still explore, your faith in different ways and, still get to, you know, get a job or go to school and better my life. So
it's not just like you come in, then you're released and you're off by yourself. You have such a great transitional program and ways to help people continue to reenter society and right. Stay free from their addiction.
And one of the things that I've really appreciated, Megan, and I think almost all of the group that is here today, we have a prevention program. And Megan has gone out and we go in. Last year we were in front of 60,000 kids yeah. in 160 different Twin City schools, junior highs and senior highs. These are public schools, and they go in and share their story. And that's been very therapeutic for them to speak to these kids. Megan's in her 20s, early 20s, so she relates to these kids, and to hear somebody, and it's not like a DARE program where you have a police officer come in and in a helicopter and tell you how bad drugs are, but you've got somebody who's just a couple years older, and oftentimes some of the even 19, 18-year-olds go out and do our prevention program. We do that absolutely free to the schools. We don't charge a nickel, and we come in, go into health school classes and present the dangers of drug addiction. You can't mm-hmm. do that in a Christian setting, but there's if they ask questions about, which they often do. And so I'm so proud of having them share that while they're still in the program. I know how many mm-hmm. times, Megan, you've been out with prevention quite a few
yes.
times and
yeah.
shared it.
Love it.
Well, and that's why I say it's so great for the kids to see all of you in person, because people have a perception of what it means to be a drug addict, and they're not thinking that it's a person who could easily be graduating from high school with them. And so for you to be able to go and share your story and say, hey, you know, this is not what I thought my life was going to be, but here's how I got into trouble. And then to share that there is hope and there's hope for recovery. And it's just a beautiful thing that your program is doing, Rich. And yes, absolutely. And for Chad and for Tiffany and Megan and for Boonsa to share your story and be that transparent about what you've been through. It's so good for the soul of the people who are listening today, knowing that there's hope for them as well.
Thank you. And if they are interested in finding more about the program, they can call 612-FREEDOM or reach us on the web at mntc.org. And we do have short-term license programs as well as our long-term programs. So we have programs at all levels, outpatient program as well, if they're interested.
So we'll have information for all of that on our website as well at myfaithradio.com. We'll have information on how you can get connected with Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. There's also, of course, they would love to have your support. They're have been one of our ministry partners now for years. So you can find out more about that as well by going to our website. Any last words, Rich, that you'd like to share with our listening audience?
No, we just want to say how thankful we are to KTIS for the partnership over the years. You guys have been just so helpful in letting people know that we are a Christian resource out there if they know someone stuck in addiction.
And tell me again where your different locations are besides here in the Twin Cities.
We have 6 locations in the Twin City area. Then we have campuses in Brainerd, Duluth, Rochester. We have a 100-bed men's facility, and we're just in a couple months opening a new 80-bed women's facility. And then we have a 60-bed adolescent program out near the Buffalo area.
Okay. Wonderful. Lots of options for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. I want to thank Bootsa and Chad and Tiffany and Megan for joining me today. Have a wonderful day, and thanks so much for listening.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.